We're reading this week the first of a number of very disturbing stories that happen in the desert with Klal Yisrael. The story of the Meraglim, the spies. We're going to still be reading about Korach and about Midian. A number of disturbing stories coming up, but I want to focus on the Meraglim, the spies, try to understand what they were thinking, and connect it both backwards and forwards to two other parshios that are connected through a very unique word, and conceptually I think we're going to also connect it to the Meraglim. So we have to understand, as the Torah tells us in the beginning of the parsha, that these Meraglim were great people. Kulam anashim, they were great people. And yet, somehow or other, they came back and they precipitated the foundations of the great tragedies of exile. What mistake did they make? What were they thinking? How could such great people do what they ended up doing? So, when we read what they came back and what they said, so they come back and they tell the people that we saw a land of milk and honey, Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash. However, there are giants there. And they came back and brought unnatural fruit and food. And they're going to have to go to war. And the Meraglim said, we want to stay in the desert. What kind of thinking would lead to such a conclusion? Is that you look around in their existence for the last 40 years. Oh, I'm sorry, for the last 2 years. And it's an existence of pure spirituality. All their needs are taken care of. They're getting everything physical that they need miraculously. And all they're doing is learning Torah and being connected to spiritual growth. Now they're going to have to go into the land of Israel. And they're going to have to plow and plant and fight. And that's much more difficult. And they were saying that challenge of the physical is something that we prefer to avoid when we can stay in the desert and be completely enmeshed, engrossed, and surrounded by spirituality. And what was the response of Yehoshua and Kalev? Al tiru et am haaretz ki lachmeinu heim. This is our bread. This is our sustenance. Those physical challenges, that's what God wants from us now. So there was an idea here. Who is going to decide what kind of avoda, what kind of service we should give to God? Are we going to decide, or is God going to decide? And too often, we want our agenda, we want to do it our way as opposed to doing it God's way. And that was the terrible mistake that the Meraglim made. There's an idea, a pasuk, of that is in Mishle, Rotzon Melech le'eved maskil. God wants an eved, a servant, who is maskil, who has seichel, who has intelligence. We want somebody who's thinking. But it also says in the Gemara, Rachmana liba boy. What kind of a servant does Hashem want? He wants somebody who's emotionally connected. This is one of the challenges, one of the many complex paradoxes of Judaism, is that we have to serve God with moach, with intelligence. We have to be thinking people, and we have to serve him with lay. We have to be emotional. We have to have an emotional connection, and we have to have an intellectual understanding. And the Meraglim wanted to do it with their emotional connection without a higher level understanding that there are other ways, and we have to listen and understand that everything is an opportunity. It's a challenge. And you have to view it as an opportunity because this is how God wants you to do it. So this idea of opportunity and challenge is what leads us to what we read a couple of weeks ago. If you were coming from Chutz La'aretz, you read it last week because we're out of sync in the Parshios. And that is the Parsha of Pesach Sheni. And we have a very strange introduction to Pesach Sheni, but that strange word appears twice in Chumash Bamidbar. So there's a commandment to bring the Korban Pesach in the desert after the first year. And Vayu Anashim Asher Ayu Tmeim L'Nefesh Adam, there was a group of people, and they were Tamei. Discussion in the Gemara, we'll assume the simple understanding is that they were able to be Metahir, but they, at that moment they were Tamei. So they can't bring Korban Pesach because they're Tamei. V'lo yachlu lasot ha-Pesach bayomahu. Vayikrivu lifnei Moshe lifnei Aaron. They go to Moshe and Aaron, and they say, "Anachnu tmeim lenefesh adam." So they were tamei, and they came to Moshe, and they said, "We're tamei. So I guess you're not going to be able to bring the Korban Pesach." That's the obvious conclusion. And then they said a couple of very strange words: "Lama nigara levilti hakriv et korban Hashem b'moado." Nigara, from the word garua, less. Why should we be deprived of bringing the Korban Pesach? And the Gemara says that they had the answer in their... They said the answer before they even asked the question. You know why? Because you're Tamei. You're exempt. You can't do it. That language, nigara, deprivation. That's what we're going to focus on, because we have that same phrase appearing later, in another couple of weeks, when Moshe is instructing the people how the land of Israel is supposed to be divided, and it was given to each of the Shvatim based on the number of male children, and Vatikravna benot Slovchad ben Chefer ben Gilad, all right, and they stood before Moshe and they said, "There's a problem, because our father Avinu made Bamidbar. Our father is not alive. And we are daughters. There are no sons. Lama yigara shem Avinu mitoch mishpachto." Why should our father's legacy be lost to the family just because there are no sons and only daughters? And we had that same phrase, lama yigara shem Avinu. The word garua means a deprivation. Right? And again, the fact that we are using it in both context, both places, implies a spiritual deprivation. They weren't arguing about the money. There was something that they viewed as being a deprivation. And in both cases, we have a similar result. In both cases, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe a new halacha that had not been known till then. In Pesach, the new halacha was Pesach Sheni. And in the inheritance laws, it was the law that daughters inherit when there are no sons. So the response in both cases to the word yigara was new halachas. So imagine the following situation. You're in a company, and there's an opportunity to buy in to what is going to prove to be a very lucrative IPO. And the requirement is that you have to have worked for the company for a year. And it's very clear this is going to hit a home run. We're talking here about 10 times your investment. But you were only in the company for 360 days and not 365 days. You're not included. So you go to the boss and you say, "Hey, that's not fair. I'm being deprived of the opportunity." And of course, what's the boss going to say? "Too bad. You didn't make the grade. But how do you view it? You view it as deprivation. I was deprived. Now you can imagine there's another thing, is that the city is going to impose a tax on all houses that have been bought more than a year ago. and you bought your house 360 days ago. So the tax collector comes up, knocks on your door, please pay the tax. You pull out the deed. I'm exempt. I have an excuse. Or, right, I only bought it 360 days ago. I'm off the hook. Now imagine that there's an opportunity or a need in the yeshiva to do something. There's a mitzvah that has to be done out there. You gotta trudge in the snow to minyan. So it's going to be tough. So you could say, it's snowing, I'm going to miss Tefillah B'Tzibur. That's deprivation. Or you could say, it's snowing, I have a good excuse. The difference here is whether when there are circumstances beyond that appear to be beyond your control, do you view it as an excuse or a deprivation? Maybe another example that's more relevant. Your best friend is getting married. You've been waiting for this. And you get the invitation and it's marked on your calendar in big letters. And 3 days before the wedding, some emergency comes up and you can't make it to the wedding. Imagine your emotional response. And then there's a cousin that you really can't stand, that cousin. And the cousin's getting married. And you know that if you don't show up to that wedding, your aunt and your mother are going to kill you. What are you going to do? You mark it on your calendar, not with a big X, but a little X. Okay, and 3 days before the wedding, a clear circumstance arises where it makes it impossible for you to attend the wedding. So, do you view that as deprivation or excuse? People were tameh. They couldn't bring Korban Pesach. They could have said, Korban Pesach is expensive, it's rav. We're putter. We're exempt. We're tameh. You can't hold anything against us. And you know what? They would have been 100% correct. But that wasn't their attitude. Their attitude was there's deprivation here. There is a spiritual opportunity to elevate ourselves through Korban Pesach, and we're being deprived of that opportunity. That's lama nigara. Benot Slofchot saw that there is a spiritual opportunity here by owning part of Eretz Yisrael, and they're being deprived of that opportunity. If that's how you view it, God manipulated things, quotation marks, to give you an opportunity. A new halacha for inheritance, a second chance for Pesach Sheni. And in the real world, many times when we view it as a lost opportunity, you're going to find a way to make it work. You know what? You're going to say, well, really, boss, I signed the contract 5 days earlier, so really I should be able to buy into the IPO, right? And you know, and if your deed says 365 days and the guy wants the contract, well, you know, I only moved into the house but later, so I'm really exempt from the tax. Are you looking for excuses? Or are you looking for opportunities? Are you viewing this as a deprivation of an opportunity, or are you viewing this as a relief? Phew, I have an excuse. And this comes up every day when Rabbi Schuster likes to call Toranut opportunities. I'm not sure it's viewed that way, okay? But maybe it should. Rav Shimshon Pinkus Zatzal told a fascinating story when he was a little child about sweeping out the sukkah. So every night after the meal, lots of crumbs and lots of stuff. And the kids were fighting. It's your turn to sweep the sukkah. No, it's your turn. No, I swept the sukkah yesterday. Well, I'm not feeling well. And they were arguing. Everyone trying to fob off sweeping the sukkah on the other one. And Reb Pinkus Zatzal says his father went ballistic. In the Beis HaMikdash, they used to fight. Who has the opportunity to clean the mizbeach and to take out the this and that? You're sweeping the sukkah? That's an opportunity. You should be fighting who gets to do it, not who has to do it. We've used this example many times, that when you view something as a privilege, you know, you want to be the water boy of a big sports star. So you want to carry the suitcase, and you want to sweep out the dressing room, and you want to inconvenience yourself because you're connected to that superstar. But when your mother asks you to take out the garbage, sweep the floor, and take out the suitcase, what am I, the maid? That's the difference whether you view something as an opportunity or as a burden. If it's a burden, you're going to look for every excuse in the book. If it's an opportunity, so then when you can't do it and you feel deprived, you're going to find a way to do it. That's what real maturity and success in life. Success in life is when there's a barrier, you overcome the barrier. As opposed to, and we're today in a society of victim mentality. Everybody is a victim and everybody has an excuse, and it's everybody else's fault. It was an interesting short video by a guy who was a Navy SEAL. And he worked very hard to be a Navy SEAL, and he was very proud of himself, and he makes it. And he gets there, and they're giving out assignments, and his assignment was to clean the toilets. And his first reaction is, what? This is what I worked to be a Navy SEAL so that I'm going to clean the toilets? That was his first reaction. And then he said, you know what? He had a character of always doing the best job. If this is my job, I'm going to do it the best. And he executed it really good. The toilets were the cleanest ever. But he said that's why they kept promoting him. Because every job he had, he viewed it, this is my responsibility. It's an opportunity to do the best. And that's how he became really very, very successful. And he says, he was talking to teenagers, to college kids, even to young adults, is that whatever you can't look and blame other people for the situation. You can't be a victim. You can't look for excuses. You have to look for opportunities. So the Meraglim, when they were confronted with Eretz Yisrael, they saw challenges. They said, why would we ever want to do this? We have pure spiritual, life. We're surrounded by spirituality. We have all our needs taken care of. Why in the world would we want to subject ourselves to this? And they failed to realize that God is served, A, the way He wants to be served, and they failed to see the tremendous spiritual opportunity that exists in engagement with the physical world. And that was the mistake of not appreciating what Eretz Yisrael is. Now, there's a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael. It's a unique mitzvah. It's a special mitzvah. It's not like putting on tefillin. The requirements make many, many opportunities to be exempt from the mitzvah. Right? I suspect that most of you sitting here can't even dream about living in Eretz Yisrael. It's a what? Okay. But there has to be an attitude. And it's with every mitzvah. There are many mitzvahs, even in your growth process. You know, we want a person, a Baal Tshuva, as they're growing, they weren't keeping Shabbos, now they're keeping Shabbos, maybe keeping a little bit of Shabbos. But the idea has to be that if I have an exemption, so you can view the exemption as a relief, or you can view the exemption as a lost opportunity. And the mitzvah of Eretz Yisrael is a classic one because there are many, many reasons why a person will be exempt from fulfilling the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael. But there are two different ways of looking at that. And unfortunately, I can tell you, people I've spoken to, it's viewed as I have a justification for not living in Eretz Yisrael. Right? As opposed to, I feel deprived that God did not give me the opportunity to live in Eretz Yisrael. The objective situation is not such that I'm able to do it. There's a snowstorm, 6 feet of snow. I can't get out of my house. So people who view going to shul with a minion as a burden breathe a sigh of relief. I have excuse. I get to daven at home now real quickly. And, you know, as opposed to saying, oh no, what am I going to do? I'm going to miss davening Bitzibur today. You wake up in the morning and you're a little tired and you might have a little cough or something, and you right away find excuses why you can miss Tefillah Bitzibur or go to a late minyan, as opposed to saying, that's negative. I don't want to lose the opportunity. There are things to do around the yeshiva on a daily basis. And you want to say, I have an excuse, or it's a lost opportunity. This is going to be very important in your shalom bias. Right? If everybody's looking for excuses why the other one has to do, that is a recipe for disaster, a recipe for explosion, as opposed to always looking for an opportunity to help, to contribute. One of the differences between Ahava and Yira. So Ahava is love, Yira is fear. We have to have both attitudes towards our service of Hashem, of God. But there's a very important difference between Ahava and Yira, which in Avodas Hashem, for various reasons, the Gemara says we have to have both. But in your married life, you want to have everything built on Ahava, as we'll see. I'll give you the example. So Ahava is always outwardly directed. Ahava, the Ramban says, is based on mitzvos esay, the fact that we do, because Ahava is always to do, and Yira generates mitzvot lo taseh. What you're not allowed to do, that comes from fear, from Yira. You don't want to do something negative. That's Yira. Ahava is, I want to do something positive. When we're serving God, we have to do both. But when we're relating to others, whether it's a mitzvah activity, whether it's in married life, and again, you guys who are thinking about shiduchim better think about this very carefully. So you can imagine two situations, which is the same situation with two different reactions. You forgot your spouse's birthday. So the married guys, depending on how long they're married, might relate to it happening once. And the result is a cold shoulder. Take your own dinner. You know, just disaster. The tension in the house is like palpable, and the results, you know, sleep on the couch. You don't care about me. Okay? So you realize this ain't never going to happen again. Right? And you put it in your three electronic calendars and a big wall calendar. 2 weeks before the birthday, you have your set, right? I'll make sure next year I remember the birthday. But it can be motivated by two things. That sleeping on the couch, no dinner for a week, the cold shoulder, I don't want to repeat that. So I'm going to make sure that I remember the birthday. That's Yira. Yira is always inwardly directed. When you serve God out of Yira, ultimately what you're doing is you're doing it because you're afraid of punishment. That's about you. When you have a relationship with somebody and you do things because you're afraid of the negative consequences of not doing it, that's Yira. Ava means, I lost the opportunity to make my spouse feel good. I can't ever let that happen again. Because I want to give and I want to share, and it's an opportunity that I lost. If it's looking for excuses, so then you'll tell your wife 16 different excuses. Don't be angry at me. Let me explain to you why it happened. The minute you explain why it happened, that's excuses. You're looking for excuses. Okay? That's not lama nigara. That's not deprivation. That's excuses. You're looking to get off the hook. And our service of God, our avodas Hashem, our daily interactions with Judaism and with our peers has to always be one of looking for opportunities. And when it looks like you can't do something that you want to do and you feel the deprivation, so in the Torah, God created new halachas. When you feel deprived, God won't create new halachas for you. But you know what? You may find either through your own efforts or maybe a little siyata deshmaya that if you really want to do what appears to be difficult, you could find a way. You'll find a way to do it when you really think it's necessary. You know what? When there's an emergency and you can't go to your best friend's wedding, you're going to sit there and figure out, well, maybe I can juggle it because I don't want to miss this wedding. I've been waiting for it for a year and I'm going to figure out how to make it work. That'll never happen when you got to go to your cousin's wedding that you don't want to go, and you found the excuse. That's it. And when your mother starts giving you all the reasons why you could make it work, all you're going to do is find out all the reasons why it can't work. That's excuses. Go back. Eved maskil. We want somebody who understands. Understanding requires work. You have to think about it. You have to think about what's important, but you have to have an emotional connection. When you have only an intellectual connection, so then that's okay. The logic dictates that I have to do it, but I don't want to do it. If you don't want to do it, you're always going to look for excuses. On the other hand, if all you have is an emotional connection, you don't know what you're supposed to do. There has to be this combination of an emotional drive to serve God and an intellectual knowledge of how God is supposed to be served, not how you want to serve Him, but how He wants to be served. And that's one of the major lessons of the Meraglim, is that it was time to transition to a new methodology of service God, a new environment, and that's the next challenge. And you have to understand that and not simply allow your emotions to carry you. There has to be an intellectual understanding. But if all there is an intellectual understanding, so then without the emotion, you're going to find a lot of excuses because you don't want to do it. So we have to know what we're supposed to do. We have to want to do it. We have to realize that every mitzvah, every ben adam lechavero, every time you can help in any situation, it's an opportunity. And you want to find ways to always utilize all the opportunities that are available.